Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the 17th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. Are you familiar with the word Ebola? How do you feel when you hear that word Ebola? How would you interact with a person who has Ebola? In 1987, Dr. Robin Cook wrote Outbreak. In 1995, a movie by that name was produced, starring Dustin Hoffman and Rene Russo. The movie is based on a 1994 nonfiction book, written by Robert Preston called The Hot Zone. It was one of the scariest books I've ever read. David Stein's America Alone is another scary book. The book, and the movies, and there are more, all deal with the possibility that the Ebola virus, which is not easily passed on, but deadly if it is, would somehow pass on from Africa to the United States. And then it did. And we heard about it, and we followed it from West Africa to Dallas to New York to the nurse in Maine, and it seems to be gone for now. But if you remember back, a little bit. It was a little bit scary. I don't know about you, but I figured that it would get here eventually, like by now, glad it didn't, and that some of you would get it. And exactly how would that play out in my life? Maybe you had some of those same kinds of thoughts not very long ago. So how would you interact with a person if you knew that they had Ebola? Well, that's how people in the ancient world felt about people who had leprosy. They were kind of outcasts among their own people, the lepers were. Leprosy is actually a bacterial infection treated by antibiotics. It was not easily passed on, but it was not a desirable thing to be a leper. And the first thing about the disease of leprosy in the first century Palestine was that if you were a Jewish person, you couldn't go to temple to worship God. The entire 13th chapter of the Old Testament book of Leviticus talks about how people ought to regard a person who has leprosy. Stay away from that guy. And they did. And they often quarantined them in their own colony, outcasts among their own people. And we find Jesus here on his way to Jerusalem. He was traveling through that sketchy area between Galilee, where he was welcomed, and Samaria, where he was not. And as he entered an unnamed village, he was met by 10 men. He was met by 10 men. And that word there for met occurs only one other time in the New Testament, and that word refers to a planned rather than a chance encounter. But it was not Jesus who was seeking out these 10 men. These 10 men were seeking out Jesus. They watched him from a distance, but he did not approach them, and they spoke in one voice, crying out to him, "Master, have mercy on me." And that word for master is used only by Luke in the New Testament, and he uses it 7 times, and every time it's used, the word is used in anticipation of somebody doing something really good for you, like here, master. Likely, these men have heard about Jesus, and they are anticipating that he can and that he will do something good for them. And the thing for which they're asking mercy is an attribute of God. The 10 men are not making a case that they deserve healing or that they have some kind of a right to it, but they're only appealing to God's mercy, his undeserved kindness, that of the master. And he saw them. How could he not see them? And he told them to go and show themselves to the priests. So the 13th chapter of Leviticus talks about how it was the priest's job, if somebody was suspected of having leprosy, to examine that person and determine whether or not that person actually had the disease leprosy. And the priest would then pronounce the same publicly, and everybody would know that the person was afflicted with that disease and the one that was hard to get, but serious if you did get it. led to complications, and often those complications hastened one's demise. And then there was the social stigma. And the 14th chapter of Leviticus talks about how it was the priest's job to examine that same person who is thought to have beaten the disease of leprosy to determine whether or not that person had indeed been cured of leprosy. It is for this reason that Jesus tells the 10 men afflicted with that disease to go and show yourselves to the priest. But a funny thing happened on the way to the temple. As they went, they were cleansed. Go show yourselves to the priest, and as they went, they were cleansed. Now the Americans who contracted Ebola and who lived, remember that they all had nothing but praise for those who helped them, for the drug companies who developed the anti-Ebola drug, for the doctors and nurses who cared for them. So also, the Africans who contracted Ebola and lived praised those who had cared for them. Of course, if you've ever been sick and then been healed, you have nothing but good words to say about those who cared for you and for the doctors who healed you. And such actually was the case with one of the men who had the disease of leprosy and who was one of 10 who were healed by Jesus of that disease, who, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Oh, and there was something else noteworthy and unusual about that one man. Luke tells us, almost in a whisper, that this man, he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus, who is omniscient, he knows all things, seems surprised. And who can blame him? We are not surprised when the recovered Ebola patients thank and praise the medical people who saved their lives. And even the Samaritan knows enough to praise the one who has healed him from his leprosy. Then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this oddball Samaritan? No. No. Not one of the other 9 was found to return to give praise to God except the oddball. The other 9 are doing the same thing that they usually do on Sunday mornings, shopping, watching TV, attending sporting events or practicing for sporting events, doing yard work, building around the house, eating, drinking, sleeping, etc., etc. That's where the other 9 are. It's a hot, odd holiday, isn't it? Thanksgiving, an odd holiday. And for Americans, this holiday is becoming more odd all the time. For Christmas, Americans who don't believe in God or Jesus can always count on gifts given and received and find meaning in the day as a time of giving. That's what they teach the 8-year-old in school. I have to tell her, no, that's not what Christmas is about. Easter is a little bit harder for unbelieving America. The bunny just has not taken off like the bearded man in the goofy red suit has. And why are we going to church anyway to celebrate an event that the pastor says didn't even happen? But hardest of all for unbelieving America is this one. A day of Thanksgiving implies that we are giving thanks for good things. And more to the point, a day of Thanksgiving implies that we are thanking somebody or something for giving us good things. When you say thank you to a person, say thank you to a person if they've done something nice for you. And if you're having a day of Thanksgiving, you must be giving thanks to somebody for something. Abe Lincoln, who started this thing, didn't believe much about God. He prayed a lot. He believed that there was a God. And that the God who is there is a merciful and giving God, and we should be thankful for that. And those are thoughts that are all lost on many Americans. And if you follow any of those reality shows that are filmed in Alaska, then you see people who are killing animals for food. That's how they live. And as often as not, I've noticed that the humans can be heard thanking the freshly killed animal for giving itself so that he or Sue, she can live. And having observed a few humans thanking animals for keeping them alive, I think that I now understand how it is that humans who don't know God come to worship animals, trees, rivers, whatever seems to be handy. I'm not mocking them. I feel kind of sorry for them. Maybe I'm mocking them a little bit. But that's not why you're here tonight. You are here tonight because we Americans have much for which to be thankful. That's what we're doing tonight. Because we have been very richly blessed with things like prosperity, law and order, a rich and diverse land, freedom, and medical care, and other things. And we Christians especially have much for which to be thankful. Knowledge of where we came from, knowledge of why we're here, knowledge of where we're going, the blessings of a merciful and loving and giving God. Oh, and add to that one more thing for which to be thankful. A God who can hear us when we talk to him, and a God who listens to us when we talk to him, so we don't have to talk to the animals. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.